Our scripture reading this morning is in Galatians chapter 6, first 10 verses, and mine is in the King James Version. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. The word of God for the people of God.
So late one night, a burglar broke into a house that he thought was empty. He tiptoed through the living room, but suddenly froze in his tracks when he heard a loud voice say, "Jesus is watching you." Silence then returned to the house, so the burglar crept forward again until again he heard the voice, "Jesus is watching you." The burglar stopped and, now frightened, frantically began looking around, and in the corner spotted a parrot in a cage. He asked the parrot, "Was that you who said Jesus is watching you?" "Yes," said the parrot. The burglar breathed a sigh of relief. Then he asked the parrot, "What's your name?" "Moses," replied the bird. "That's a dumb name for a parrot," sneered the burglar. "Who named you Moses?" The parrot replied, "The same person who named the Doberman Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing in the series, Grounded. The source of this series has been Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. Paul is addressing legalism in the church. Jewish Christians were teaching the Gentile converts to follow the law of Moses. Paul strenuously objects. He reminds them of the gospel message that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and on the third day rose. Paul reminds them and us that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, not by our good deeds or our religious acts or stellar morals. We are saved by the work of Christ. We've learned thus far that those who are saved by grace become sons and daughters of God and joint heirs with Christ, that we are set free from the burden of legalism and sin, and that we are free, but not to do whatever we wish, but to live according to the Spirit, to serve, and to change our world by loving others. As we produce those fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, we remember that it is not I in the flesh that lives, but Christ who lives in us. And thus our motto ought to be not I, but Christ. This week we turn to the final chapter. The first 10 verses, Paul continues his theme of life in the Spirit as he applies it to specific examples of what happens within the Christian community. And so I read again from verses 1 through 5. My friends, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. So Paul writes, if anyone is caught in sin or in transgression. Now the word caught doesn't mean busted, like that burglar was caught in the act of burgling, or the woman who was caught in adultery. It doesn't mean that we are to police the conduct of one another looking for an opportunity to catch someone in an act of sin. Caught in sin, as used here, means to be entrapped, entangled in sin. The sin has such a grip on the person that it is harming them, their family, or the life of the church. Paul tells us that our response is not to ignore this or to say, well, it's none of my business. Instead, it is the responsibility of those who are spiritual to restore that person. Now, spiritual is not a reference to the pastor or some super Christian. It's anyone who is spirit-filled, a person who walks by the Spirit and produces the fruit of the Spirit. It is the responsibility of those who walk in the Spirit to restore this person and to do so gently. We look to Jesus for our example. Recall that his words, his presence were always flavored with grace and with truth. His purpose was always to restore, to bring people back into a right relationship with each other and with God, to help the fallen stand up. Think about it. When do we see Jesus speak harshly toward a sinner? His harsh words are directed to the religious and the self-righteous who, quote, put up heavy loads and laid them on people's shoulders, but then do nothing to help. In other words, when people failed to keep the law and they found themselves entrapped in sin, they were condemned and excluded. The religious did nothing to help restore them. Jesus demonstrates what it means to restore a person gently, like the woman at the well. A woman who had five husbands and was living with a man who was not her husband, who had to come for water in the middle of the day. She encounters Jesus at the well, and he gently lays before her all that she has done. And when their conversation ends, he leads her to himself, living water. Or the woman caught in the act of adultery, whose her accusers would have gladly stoned her to death. But Jesus kneels down, yes, to write in the sand, but he's also eye to eye with this woman. And after this encounter says, I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more. And that story of Zacchaeus, nobody would have eaten with Zacchaeus. But Jesus invites himself for dinner, and so that day, salvation literally walked through Zacchaeus' door, and Zacchaeus is restored. You see, restoring the fallen was Jesus' mission and continues to be his mission in our lives and even through our lives as we reach out to others. Now, Paul does have a few words of caution as we engage in this ministry of restoration. He says that when you help a brother or sister trapped in sin, be careful that you don't be tempted, that you are not sucked into that person's sin. You see, it's possible if we're helping someone in addiction to get sucked into their addiction. Or if we're helping someone with sins of the tongue like gossip and dissension and such, we can get caught up in that as well and find ourselves engaging in that sin. Or if we know someone who has unforgiveness and anger and bitterness, we can get caught up. So Paul reminds us that as we walk in the Spirit and as we engage in this ministry of reconciliation, to be very aware, to walk by the Spirit, listen to the Spirit. Paul also warns against having a holier-than-thou attitude. He says, examine yourself, for we've all sinned. Jesus said it this way, deal with that plank in your own eye before you worry about the speck in someone else's eye. And in conjunction with self-examination, Paul writes, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. In other words, don't think so-and-so's sin is worse than yours. The standard by which we live is not another person's life. It is the standard God puts before us in his word. So we're not to boast in our moral superiority. We should boast in the cross of Christ. And then Paul teaches in this mutual accountability one other point found in verses 2 and 5. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And in verse 5, it says, each should carry his own burden. Sounds contradictory, doesn't it? But there are two different words. The first one is that burden that is a crushing weight that one cannot bear alone, while the second is like a load of a pack carried by a marching soldier or a camper who goes out on the trail. It's heavy, but it can be managed by ourselves. We all know that Jesus calls us to come to him when we are weary and heavy laden, and he will give us rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. In Christ, the burden of law and sin have been lifted, as we've learned, and we've been freed. And so as Christ bears our burdens, so we bear the burdens of others. Now we may think burdens are sickness and infirmity, unemployment, financial distress, the loss of a loved one, loneliness, marital strife, rebellious children, and a host of other things that can be burdensome, a crushing weight that can threaten our joy and test our faith. And indeed, they are, and we ought to help each other in those crushing times, to pray, to listen, encourage, befriend, and provide practical help. While we should do these things and receive these things when the going is tough, this is not what Paul is talking about in this text. Paul in this text is speaking of the burden of sin. You see, friends, it's easy to help someone who's grieving or sick or needs some financial help. We can do that. But it's harder to step in when someone is trapped in sin. But if we really care about that person, we will do it. We will not allow sin to overtake them such that they might fall from faith, destroy their relationship, or even their own life. You know, mutual accountability is one of the hardest parts of the Christian life. The early Methodists used to have different societies and bands where people would come together and they would discuss, how is it with your soul? That would be the question. They would discuss their relationship with Christ and where they were struggling with sin, and then find help and support. For those who have been on a walk to Emmaus know what mutual accountability looks like as they meet weekly and discuss their relationship with Christ. How is your discipleship going? Where have you failed Christ this week? What are you struggling with? And pray for one another. You see, the purpose of this mutual accountability is not condemnation or to bolster one's own spiritual ego. The purpose is to guide one another to grow in obedience towards God and love toward others. In other words, we grow together that we might be less like us and more like Christ every day. Paul did mention that we are to bear our own load. Paul writes this after he warns against comparing ourselves to others. You see, we are to step in and help our brother and sister who are trapped in sin, but we are also responsible for our own actions. Every person will give an account for their faithfulness and obedience to God. So long and short, Paul is saying in these first few verses, when a brother or sister in Christ is trapped in sin, step in. But be careful. Don't get sucked into. Don't condemn or judge or think yourself better. Bear their burden. The load is too heavy for them. Sometimes people trapped in sin fight to get out, but the harder they fight, the deeper they go. They need a hand. Extend grace. Bring them to Christ, who is the burden bearer, and remember that we are held accountable for our walk as well. That's verses 1 through 5. Now, verse 6. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Well, there was a circuit rider preacher whose attire revealed that he had little of this world's riches. He was thin and not in good health. His horse, on the other hand, was sleek and well kept. When a parishioner asked the preacher why he looked so poorly and his horse looked so good, the preacher said, "Oh, well, I look after my horse, but you look after me." You know, this verse is tough for preachers to teach. It may seem a little self-serving, but Paul is saying the Galatians should share all good things with those who teach them God's word. That includes wages, as Scripture tells us a laborer is worth their wages. Yet even today, there are some churches that begrudge paying their pastors and teachers. When I moved to Tucson in 2006, on my way there, my car stalled on the freeway just for a moment, and it kicked back in. I took it to the dealership. It was going to cost a few bucks to fix. The car was 10 years old, so I decided to purchase my Toyota Camry, which I still drive today, 117,000 miles and going. Woo-hoo. And a parishioner at church saw the car, and he said, "Obviously, we pay you too much." Wow. You know, it's amazing how often I get comments. But the labor, those who are teaching the word, are worth their wages. And why? Well, it makes total sense. If we're having to work at our career, we have less time to spend in the word. So I thought I'd share with you. I spend 15 to 20 hours a week preparing for worship and sermon, and another 10 plus for Bible studies. So anywhere from 25 to 30 hours a week just for the word. The one who teaches the word is worth their wages. But Paul is talking about more than just wages. He says all good things. Pastors need more than money. In fact, we need stuff more than money. Emotional and relational support. So I offer this word. Pastor David has a family. Nurture all of them. Give him time to be a husband and a father. And keep in mind that his children are watching how you treat their dad. And make sure he takes time off for his relational and physical well-being. Another thing, share also in the work. You see, it's a blessing to me when you find your niche in ministry and we work together side by side. It lightens the load, and we share all good things. So share all good things with the one who brings you the word. Paul continues, "Do not be deceived, for God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what he or she sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction, and the one who sows to please the Spirit will reap eternal life." Thomas Chalmers, a 19th century Scottish economist and professor of theology, wrote this: "Every man is a missionary, now and forever, for good or for evil, whether he intends it or not. He may be a blot, radiating his dark influence outward to the very circumference of society, or he may be a blessing, spreading benediction, that is blessing, over the length and breadth of the world, but a blank he cannot be. He is saying we reap what we sow. But what I really like about this quote is that we are not a blank. We're either going to sow good to the spirit or bad to the flesh. Last week, we talked about walking by the flesh and by the spirit. For those in Christ, we are called to walk and empowered to walk by the Spirit of God. And God is not mocked. We cannot sow to our sinful nature and produce the fruit of the Spirit. We reap what we sow. And then Paul concludes, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the household of God." On July 4th, 1951, Florence Chadwick waded into the water off Catalina Island. She intended to be the first woman to swim the 21 miles from the island to the California coast. Long-distance swimming was not new to her, for she had already swam the English Channel both ways, the first woman to do so. The challenge that day was not the distance, but the bone-chilling waters of the Pacific Ocean. And making things more difficult, a dense fog had fallen over the area, and she could barely see the boats ahead and behind her, boats that were there to keep her on course and to keep the sharks away. She swam for some time and then began to complain about the water. She wanted to get out. Her mother, that was in the front boat, kept cheering her on. Her trainer in the rear boat was cheering her on as well, but she insisted. She was done. After 15 hours in the water, she gave up, only to discover she quit within 1/2 mile of the land. She told the reporter, "If I could have seen land, I might have made it." She got weary and gave up because she could not see the destination. Paul concludes this morning's segment by continuing the farming analogy. A farmer knows that the harvest takes time. One has to prepare the soil, sow the seed, pull the weeds and water, etc. Regardless of how long the hours, the heat of the sun, the cold of the rain, the farmer must keep on working. And yet there is no promise of a harvest, but he does not give up. We do have promise of a harvest. Jesus in Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light shine before others that they might see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven." You see, our labors for the kingdom are never in vain, though it may be long in coming. Paul reminds us not to give up when we do not see results. That might be in our personal walk. As we continue to walk in faith, we may not feel like we're making any progress. But Paul says, don't give up, because we've been promised that a harvest of righteousness will come. And also in our doing good, we may wonder why our prayers aren't answered, why love is not returned, why our acts of peace do not promote peace. But Paul says, keep on going, because God has promised the harvest. Paul tells us, do good all the time, but especially to those who belong to the family of God. And why? I think the answer to that comes to us from Jesus when he says, love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. You see, if we are a loving and caring community, others will see it and be drawn to praise God. Because see, every day people are surrounded by hate, dissension, murder, abuse, selfishness, greed. They're looking for good news, for love. And when they find it here, they will have faith also in Christ. And so as we wrap up this series, I close with these words from Paul from the book of Romans. May God, who gives patience, steadiness, and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other. each with the attitude of Christ toward the other. And then all of us can praise the Lord together with one voice, giving glory to God, the Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.